again, you'll have to bear with us. Normally, we like to work through a book, going through every bit, section by section, but again, with the building work, we've been a little disrupted. I think we've missed the last little bit of chapter 7, but we start this morning afresh on chapter 8. We'll pick it up from there. Let me read from verse 1. After this, Jesus travelled about from one town and village to another, proclaiming the good news of the kingdom of God. The 12 were with him, and also some women who had been cured of evil spirits and diseases. Mary, called Magdalene, from whom 7 demons had come out, Joanna, the wife of Chuza, the manager of Herod's household, Susanna, and many others. These women were helping to support them out of their own means. While a large crowd was gathering and people were coming to Jesus from town after town, Jesus told this parable. A farmer went out to sow his seed. As he was scattering the seed, some fell along the path. It was trampled on, and the birds ate it up. Some fell on rocky ground, and when it came up, the plants withered because they had no moisture. Other seed fell among thorns, which grew up with it and choked the plants. Still other seed fell on good soil. It came up and yielded a crop 100 times more than was sown. When Jesus said this, he called out, "Whoever has ears to hear, let them hear." His disciples asked him what this parable meant. He said, "The knowledge of the secrets of the kingdom of God has been given to you. But to others I speak in parables, so that those seeing they may not see, and those hearing they may not understand." This is the meaning of the parable. The seed is the word of God. Those along the path are the ones who hear, and then the devil comes and takes away the word from their hearts, so that they may not believe and be saved. Those on the rocky ground are the ones who receive the word with joy when they hear it, but have no root. They believe for a while, but in a time of testing, they fall away. The seed that fell among the thorns stands for those who hear, but as they go on their way, they are choked by life's worries, riches and pleasures, and they do not mature. But the seed on good soil stands for those with a noble and good heart who hear the word, retain it, and by persevering produce a crop. No one lights a lamp and hides it in a clay jar or puts it under a bed. Instead, they put it on a stand so that those who come in can see the light. For there is nothing hidden that will not be disclosed, and nothing concealed that will not be known or brought out into the open. Therefore, consider carefully how you listen. Whoever has will be given more. Whoever does not have, even what they think they have, will be taken from them. Now, Jesus' mother and brothers came to see him, but they were not able to get near him because of the crowd. Someone told him, "Your mother and brothers are standing outside, wanting to see you." He replied, "My mother and brothers are those who hear God's word and put it into practice." Our Heavenly Father, as we come to hear your word being taught and explained, give us that spirit of humility, we pray, that we might sit happily under your word, molded and shaped by you through it. Let it be said of us that we are those who hear God's word and put it into practice, we pray. For we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you, Mike. And keep that passage open as we look to see what God has to say to us from it. That hymn, "See the Man," I've not sung that before, but the man we're invited to see is the man who's speaking in this passage, Jesus. So let's be excited that we're going to see our Saviour, Jesus, as he's speaking to the crowds in this passage. When Mike opened the series in Luke in chapter 1 a long time ago, I think it was before Christmas, I'm not sure, he said that as we listen to Luke's gospel, we should grow more and more confident in our faith. After all, Luke in chapter 1 verse 4 says that's why he wrote his gospel. So the question is, have you become more confident as a follower of Jesus, as you've listened to God's word? And the passage we're looking at today in Luke 8 will help us investigate that question, because in very simple terms, it's a spiritual hearing test. Look, for example, at these three verses. Verse 8, did you notice? Jesus says, whoever has ears to hear, let them hear. Hearing. At verse 18, Jesus says, therefore consider carefully how you listen. And being able to hear is one thing, isn't it? But actually using our ears to listen is quite another thing. But again, in verse 21, Jesus says, my mother and my brothers are those who hear God's word and put it into practice. So having ears is one thing, using them to listen is another thing, and having listened, putting the stuff we've heard into practice is another thing. Spiritual hearing test, in essence. It's quite a challenging passage, actually, for us to listen to, I think, and for me to bring to you as a visiting speaker. We're going to ask for God's help as we sit and listen to his word. I'm using the words of a hymn that I've adapted a little bit. So let's pray again. Father God in heaven, would you prepare our hearts and help us receive your word? Break the hard and stony ground. Help our unbelief. Plant your word down deep in us and cause it to bear much fruit. Open up our ears to hear and lead us in your truth. And we ask this in the name of Jesus Christ, your Son and our Saviour. Amen. So turning to verse 1 of our passage, we're told that Jesus there travelled around proclaiming the good news of the kingdom of God. So to understand what follows, we need to be clear about what that good news is. So my first heading is really very simple, and it's a question. What is the good news of the kingdom of God, referred to in verse 1? Well, firstly, it's obviously a message intended to bring all who hear it good joy. It's good news, not bad news. It's meant to put a smile on your face and joy in your heart. Secondly, it's clearly a message for everyone. Jesus is traveling around indiscriminately telling everyone this good news. So that makes it good news for everyone of personal importance. And it's a message for everyone about God and his kingdom. And God's kingdom is an eternal kingdom without end, which makes this message good news of personal importance and eternal significance. What then, you say, is this good news? Well, here it is in one simple but wonderful word: forgiveness. We mentioned that already this morning, haven't we, a lot? Last week, Joel, as he was being baptized, put it like this: I have come to believe in God. At Blueprint, when I was talking to Dan and Alex, they helped me understand that Jesus died on the cross for me, to forgive me for the things I have done wrong and the lies I have told. The cross, that's where Jesus died, is a huge thing. What a great way of putting it. The cross is a huge thing because it says everything I will and have done is forgiven as long as I say sorry. I know I am forgiven because in the Bible it says so. It's great. And Rebecca, who also got baptized last week, said something very similar. I knew I needed God's forgiveness, and so when I was 6, I said sorry for the things I had done wrong and trusted that Jesus had died on the cross for me. That's what Luke is referring to here in verse 1. The good news that Jesus came from heaven to die on a cross in the place of sinners like you and me, so that trusting in Jesus, we could be forgiven and experience the love of God as our Father now and forevermore. That's the good news. So the greatest news that you and I can ever hear God say to us is this: your sins are forgiven. Go in peace. All is good between us. Serve in my kingdom. That's in essence what happens at the end of chapter 7. And you can read that perhaps later on in your own time. That's the good news. Jesus died in our place to bring us back to God as our Father in heaven, to know his love. That's how Peter puts it in 1 Peter 3, to bring us back to God forever. So what we need to remember then, as we come to the story that follows in this chapter, is that proclaiming the good news in verse 1 and sowing the seed of God's word in verse 11, that's how it's referred to there, God's word, are the same thing. So in verse 1, Jesus, in proclaiming the good news, is sowing the seed of God's word through cities and villages. And in town after town, where the great crowds came to listen to him. Verse 4, we see that happening. So it's kind of an enacted living parable story, isn't it? It's happening at the same time as it's being told. So with all these people flocking to hear the good news from Jesus, Jesus tells this story perhaps for two reasons. I think firstly to warn the crowds to really listen to the good news, to pull them up short. And secondly, to avoid the disciples being discouraged when later on, and you'll see that in the next chapter, verse 1, he will send them out to proclaim the good news without him. They're going to do what he is doing. And that brings me to our next heading, which is also a question. Why does the good news get such a mixed response? Why doesn't everyone go, "Hey, this is great"? Verses 4 to 15. Jesus uses an illustration with a deeper meaning. It's called a parable there in verse 9. From the world of farming, seed, soil, and crops. Very straightforward, and we can still relate to that today, can't we? A farmer has a field, he wants to produce a crop. So he sows seed into the field and waits patiently for it to grow. You might do the same in your garden if you have one. Jesus gives the illustration in verses 4 to 8 to the crowds, where it acts as a warning, serving his first purpose. Are you really listening? And then in verses 9 to 15, after his disciples ask for an explanation, he provides the deeper meaning, where it serves as a training exercise for his disciples before they go, as it were, on mission, proclaiming the good news, his second purpose. And from Jesus' explanation, we can see that the seed, as we have seen, is the word of God, the good news. The places where the seed lands, path, the rocky area, the thorns, and the good soil, they represent people who flock to hear Jesus. Look at verse 12, verse 13, verse 14, and verse 15. In each case, we're told people came about hearing there. They represent the people who heard. All who heard Jesus. And of course, they all heard the same person saying the same good news. The same seed was sown. Of the four places, only the good soil produces a crop. Verse 8 and verse 15. It is, as it were, they, that final group, passed the hearing test. They were really listening. They produced fruit, a harvest, a crop. So what was really going on with the others while they heard the same good news message? So let's work our way through the first three places and mixed responses to see what was going on. Verse 12, we think about the path. And Jesus tells us this is where the devil comes along and takes away the seed of God's word. So Jesus is telling his disciples, he's indicating to us that there are people in the crowds, these massive crowds that flocked to follow Jesus everywhere he went, hearing every word he is saying. Yet it will make no difference to them whatsoever. That's a bit like me when I go on an aeroplane journey. When the stewards give out the emergency warning. I don't know what happens to you, but I just kind of zone out. I'm there, I'm hearing every word, but if you ask me afterwards what they said, not a clue. Because I'm not interested in that. I just want to get to where I'm going. Or it may be that they're convinced, as they're listening, that this good news of peace with God and forgiveness is actually bad news for them. Don't forget, Jesus was eventually killed on a cross by people, some of whom would have been listening here, who rejected the good news. 2 weeks ago at a barbecue, after a lengthy discussion with someone about the good news of Jesus. When that happens, that's great, isn't it? You're somewhere, unexpectedly, you fall into a conversation about Jesus. This was a great one. I went on for some time. The person said this to me. "I'm a mild atheist." Unsure what that meant, but that's what he said. "I have every respect for you and other believers, but it's not for me. If I let this," and I quote him directly here, "if I let this superstitious mumbo jumbo in, it would mess my head up. If I let this superstitious mumbo jumbo in," ears, "in, heart, head, it would mess my head up." He could hear the good news plain as day. He had heard it many times, he told me. But he was unwilling to let it in. It was a choice he made to really listen to it and take it in for fear of all the changes that would follow in his life. He could see this message had implications for him. And he basically said, "I have a peace that I'm happy with. The last thing I need now is to be disturbed." Big "do not disturb" sign all over his life. Fair enough. On the same occasion, a hardened atheist from the former Soviet Union spoke to me. And this was a little bit more aggressive, just a hint of anger in her voice. And she said this, "I'm not the problem. Religion is the problem." Really meaning me at that point. "Far from bringing peace, it has caused endless wars." Ouch. Tough crowd, thought. But Jesus, that's Jesus' point. It's a tough crowd out there. If you tell people about the good news of Jesus, you are engaging in spiritual warfare. Just as there is a God, a living God who loves us and sent his Son to bring us back to him through forgiveness, so there is a devil who hates God and will do all he can to prevent the good news of forgiveness and peace gaining a hearing. Don't be discouraged if you have met with such dismissive responses. I think, in fact, take encouragement if you have. Take encouragement from Mary Magdalene's example in verse 2. She was hopelessly bound and held captive by the devil, wasn't she? Completely unreachable, as it were. The devil had her completely sorted. But the good news got through to her. So be patient. Keep sowing. Watering your seed with your prayers and your kindness. You never know when the seed will hit good soil and take root in a person's life. Then we come to the rocky soil, don't we? In this case, the good news gets a better hearing. The person here responds with joy, verse 13, a very promising early sign of good listening. Joy is significant here, and it's significant generally in the scriptures, because joy is a response of forgiveness. And when we've got the joy that flows from forgiveness, there's one thing we want to do, is tell others about it. It's natural, as night follows day. We want to tell people that we've been forgiven when we've experienced forgiveness. That joy causes that in us. So the point here is that some in the crowds would be listening to Jesus about this message of forgiveness, and they would experience joy. And they would go home perhaps later that night, and they would say in the village or town wherever they were, "You never believe what Jesus said today. He said we can be right with God. We can be forgiven." And then that's where they come unstuck. Somebody once walked into our house. This is kind of on the theme of beautiful feet. Once walked into our house with a generous helping of dog mess on their shoe. And before we realised it, They'd walked the mess all over the house. It was all carpets. The smell eventually hit our nostrils. We knew there was a problem somewhere. And basically the carpets never recovered. 2 Corinthians 2, 15 to 16. For we, this is believers in Jesus, those who hear the message of Jesus, are to God the pleasing aroma of Jesus among those who are being saved and those who are perishing. To the one, an aroma that brings death. To the other, an aroma that brings life. Isn't that interesting? As we share Jesus with others, some will react to us as if we have trodden in the smelly stuff. They will not view our feet as beautiful. Precisely the opposite. Holding their noses, complaining bitterly, warning others not to let us into their houses, and being very cautious about letting us anywhere near them in the future. And that hurts, doesn't it? And for some, Jesus is saying, that's enough to snap out that early promise of faith in Jesus. So two pastoral points at this place. Firstly, again, be encouraged if you have met such tests. It's a sign of good news, life and growth. Be patient. Pray often. Don't fall away. It's the falling away in that section, isn't it? It's been talked about. Don't fall away from the good news and the joy it has brought you. In time, some will receive the good news from you with the same joy with which you received it. And I'm thinking particularly here of Joel and Rebecca, just starting out on their public life of following Jesus. Don't be surprised when these types of tests arrive, and they will. Hold fast, don't let go, it will cause you to grow. But secondly, pastorally, if you have received the good news of Jesus in the past, and maybe a long time ago, and yet your life seems largely free from such tests, you don't find yourself being the aroma, an unpleasant aroma in people's life because you're talking about Jesus. Perhaps your life's not giving off that aroma quite as much as you thought it was. Perhaps your hearing is no longer what you think it is. Verse 18, consider carefully how you listen. Our life should get a reaction as believers, especially as we talk to people about Jesus. And then there's the thorny soil. Thorns grow up alongside the plants, with the result that they choke the life out of the plant so that the crop never develops. I think the implication here is that these plants are around longer and they're side by side with thorns. And the impact of Jesus' words is this, that the good news is completely neutralized by these thorns. Somewhere there's a hearing problem. They never bear the fruit that should be coming. And Jesus explains that the thorns represent life's worries, riches, and pleasures. So let's very quickly think about those. And you could do a sermon series on each of those. So I've got a few sentences on each one. Worry. Worry subtly opposes our faith in God. That's what it does. It persuades us that it's okay not to trust in God and to be ungrateful. That's what worry does. That God is somehow incompetent to look after our daily needs. Give us this day our daily bread. Well, okay, I'm going to worry about that now. That's what worry does. It causes us, it undermines our confidence, our faith in God and his word. That we are basically fools to rely on his tender and perfect love. So afterwards you may want to read Philippians 4. Verses 4 to 7, if that's an issue that you wrestle with. Money. Money, likewise, can easily take people away from the good news and from Jesus. Money entices us to trust in the security that we feel when we have money. and to trust in money to provide for us. If I've got a problem, I can throw money at it. And we end up, over time, little by little, forgetting to trust in Jesus and in his word, who has provided for us everything we need now and forever. God has promised to look after his people. Matthew 6:33. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And all these things that everybody else goes around worrying about will be added to you. Pleasures. Again, pleasures can easily take us away from the good news, as they lead us to find our happiness, to seek out happiness, joy, anywhere but in the good news of forgiveness and in Jesus, his work and his person. So, for example, I can end up being happier. In reality, I might not own up to this, but I can end up being happier watching football than serving Jesus with my church family. A joyless faith in Jesus is no faith in Jesus. So what's happening here? No maturity comes, no fruit, no crop. I'm going to guess that we can all relate to those thorns. I can. I'm sure we all can. And just beware, for they suffocate the life out of would-be followers of Jesus. I was chatting with an unbelieving couple about Jesus recently, when they brought up a person in their life who was, in their words, an evangelical Christian. And I thought, yes, they've been sowing the seed already. There's a foundation already been laid. I can build on that. Imagine my sadness when they said in the next breath, despite all the religious language this person uses and the weekly church attendance, it was obvious to them that money was a central thing in her life. I have no idea whether that's true or not. I'm not judging. But I know others can see in us what we cannot see in ourselves. And that demonstrates that. I want to ask a question here. Do you allow God's word to challenge your lifestyle personally? And then even more penetratingly, do you allow your church family to see in you the things you can't see, and to gently and lovingly, respectfully help you see them? I think that's how we manage the thorns together. Come to the good soil. The good soil represents those in the crowd who are really listening to Jesus. They put their confidence or faith in Jesus to forgive them. They take God at his word. That's simple. God gives a promise, they say, I believe it. Trust in Jesus to forgive you, you'll be forgiven. And they do that to the extent that it produces a harvest, a crop, or a fruit in their life that Jesus is looking for. A glorious and obvious harvest. The first group did not believe at all, did they? The second group believed until tested. The third group believed until choked or suffocated. And here the fourth group continued to believe. They held fast to God's word with good and noble hearts, we're told. We might say that they learned over time, through the testing and through wrestling with the thorns, patiently to love and trust God's word more and more, not to let go of it, to grab hold of it more. So rather than letting go, they would pray to the giver of the word for help. Note in our passage how the disciples turn to Jesus when they're perplexed at what he says. Verse 9. Jesus, I don't get what you just said. And he helps us. I'm finding it hard to do what you say. He will help us. Verse 21, Jesus says, my mother and my brothers are those who hear God's word and put it into practice. That's the harvest. But this passage kind of does flesh out what that fruit looks like a bit more. And I'd love to spend more time on this, but I want to just highlight it for you so you can go back and enjoy looking at this harvest Amazing harvest that comes when we obey God's word and God pours his goodness and love into our lives. And just examine that for yourselves. I think there are three areas. First of all, a harvest of love towards Jesus that just grows and grows. It doesn't start and then fizzle out. This love for Jesus grows and grows and grows. And we just love to praise Jesus. Like here on a Sunday morning, getting together with the Lord's people and singing Jesus' praise. We can't wait to do that. We see that in verse 47 of the previous chapter. And then a harvest of love for the lost that grows and grows. Getting personally involved in telling people about the gospel, about the good news, and making sacrifices to help make that happen. And we see that in verses 2 and 3 with these ladies who followed Jesus and helped him out of their own resources to fund and got involved in good news ministry. And thirdly, a harvest of love for other believers that grows and grows. Committing into a local church, staying close to Jesus together, allowing people to minister God's word into our own hearts and lives, and becoming more like Jesus and staying close to him. So that, as the song said this morning, which I hadn't sung before, we shine from the inside out. That's the harvest, isn't it? This parable alone should be enough to ensure that we listen carefully to the good news of Jesus. But isn't it interesting that Jesus gives a warning before he tells the parable and another warning after he tells the parable? So, two warnings. And I think I wouldn't be doing justice to the passage if we didn't look at them. First one, verses 9 to 10. Jesus is quoting the Old Testament, Isaiah 6. Again, you can read that when you get home. Really interesting passage. And I think my point here is I've headed it like this. Jesus gives this warning because how we listen to God's word really matters to God. God cares how we listen to his word. Verses 9 and 10. So, in Isaiah 6, it's a warning not to be like old Israel from Isaiah's day, who refused and who were going to refuse Isaiah's message. He'd just been commissioned to tell the good news. And the reason given in very simple terms is, in essence, it was going to bore them. It wasn't sophisticated enough for them. It was a bit simple. And they were going to get bored by it. And the more they listened, the more bored they become, until they became deaf to the very simple message that God had brought them through his faithful servant. So it's possible, isn't it, to spend a lifetime listening to the good news. It's not a complicated message. The simple good news of forgiveness, but never take it further because it's all a bit simple for us. And while we wait for someone to preach a sermon that will tickle our intellect or entertain us, or perhaps earn our respect, our hearts grow harder and harder. And the word can't do its work in our lives anymore. Until, says Jesus, despite always hearing, always being here listening, you never understand. That's what Jesus is saying. So the most dangerous way we learn from this to listen to God's word is to sit in judgment over it. To come along and think, I wonder if God's word will be worthy of me this morning. I wonder if God's got anything that's interesting to say to me this morning. Just for a second, think about that. I mean, that's nuts, isn't it? When you think about who God is and who we are. When God addresses us, we need, as Mike prayed, to listen humbly, learning to trust and obey. It matters to God how we listen to him. And the second warning I've given it the heading, how we listen to God's word really matters to you and me. This is verses 16 to 18. Jesus, the living embodiment of the seed, the good news, is here in this section, the light. The light was lit, as it were, when Jesus came to earth from the Father and began proclaiming the good news of the kingdom of God. However, within 3 years, And you know this, don't you, most of you? Because of his message, the light, Jesus was killed. The people he came snuffed out the light. They killed him and put him in a tomb, a clay cover, as it were, over him. Because they did not like the light shining into their hearts. They reacted against it. And I think that's a common response today, isn't it, to the good news, to the light of the good news. We might like the idea of forgiveness and God's love, but forgiveness that is dependent upon me owning up to my sin and saying, sorry, God. That's a little bit, how would you put that? Personal? Invasive? Is that really necessary? Well, it is. And we react against it. Am I really a sinner? It's too much for some. It's demeaning. It feels demeaning to us. And so we push the light away out of a fear and a sense of a wounded pride. However, this light, this passage is saying here, this light once lit, is not going to go away. It's going to forever shine. It will eventually shine its light everywhere and anywhere. And this we know because Jesus, when he was put in that darkened tomb and they thought they'd snuffed him out, rose from the dead. They could not snuff out the light of the good news. And the point is, they could not snuff out Jesus and his light. We cannot snuff out Jesus and the light of the good news forever. You may rather do it week by week, pushing it away as God, through his word, gently touches your life. And you react. But Jesus is saying, you can't do that forever. One day, as you keep pushing the light away, God's going to withdraw it. And you're just going to be left with darkness. Why would you do that to good news? So Jesus is saying, listen. Let's pray together. Let's give thanks to Jesus, the fact that he cares so much to give us this hearing test this morning. And that God loves us so much to really touch our hearts. Again, I'm using that hymn that I've adapted. Our Father in heaven, your word is living light upon our darkened eyes. It guards us through temptations. It makes the simple wise. Your word is food for the famished ones. It's freedom for the slave. Riches for the needy soul. Thank you for speaking to us today. In Jesus' name, amen.